Hey, good evening.
Good evening.
Let's open our Bibles again to the book of Mark. Going to return to the book of Mark. We looked at the end of chapter 10 this morning, and as we continue looking at the book, it speaks of Christ in his humble servanthood. We've seen many different examples of him helping ones, healing people, and with the ultimate message of his nearing visit to the cross of Calvary. And so we see in recent chapters how he has specifically addressed the fact that the Son of Man will be going to the cross and suffer and rise again. So as he's getting so close, he's bringing specific teaching before the disciples on this matter. Later on in the book of Mark, when we get into the last few chapters, there's quite a bit of information on that week and the particular time of the cross, particularly in chapters 14 and 15. And then, of course, we see things concerning his resurrection in chapter 16. So we're in the section, after we've left the Galilean ministry that was in the first nine chapters, we're moving now through this section of chapters 10 through 14 with issues, or 10 through 13, these issues of teaching and example of his life, pressing on toward the cross. So we're going to move into chapter 11 this evening. This morning, of course, we saw the request by the two sons of Zebedee, and along with their mother making that known to the Lord, and how the Lord responded to that and pointing out how serious of a matter it is of what the Lord was facing, and how that others would not be able to be involved in such a way. And it wasn't for him to give the request of who would sit on his left or right hand. He said that would be the Father's to do. And so they had been previously told that the 12 disciples would judge Israel from 12 thrones. So this situation was different, what they were asking for. And from there we went on and saw the man Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, this beggar, and yet he declared he wanted mercy. And we pray that that was one of the things we took away this morning, of the need for mercy, as he called out to the Son of David. As we move on into chapter 11, a busy chapter again, and just for overview, we'll see the triumphal entry in the first 10 verses. We see the fig tree in verses 11 to 14, what that represents, which is what we'd like to consider this evening. Later on in the chapter, we see the overturning of the money changer's table, which that had happened at an earlier time in the Lord's ministry, but we see it again. Then verses 19 to 26, the topic of faith and forgiveness once again is before us. And then the chapter concludes with the question of authority, and the Lord ties these things together. One thing that sometimes I'm sure I fail to do, and in praying and studying, I try to catch sometimes, and I come up and say, I didn't make that connection. When you're going through the Gospels and you see one event after another event after another event, sometimes we don't always see, hey, there's a flow here. This story over here wasn't just an independent story. It had something to do with this next story and that type of thing. So in your own reading, I'd suggest that you notice that when you go through the Gospels, and not saying within just a chapter, but it helps within the chapter in and of itself to see these stories and how they come together and actually can help us get a bigger understanding of what the Lord's teaching. I try to remind myself of that. And so looking at verses 1 to 10, it parallels over in the book of Luke chapter 19 in particular, as well as back in Matthew in chapter 21, and also briefly in John 12. So here is one of the times that we find an event in all four Gospels. Many times we find something in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, maybe not in John. Sometimes something's only in John. But then there are these times when you find all four Gospels addressing a time. Of course, when we get into the latter chapters dealing with the cross, you know, that's just so much to learn about, as it goes into all four Gospels in great detail. Many chapters dealing with just those few hours. That's something to look forward to, I do, in going back through that. But right now, we want to look at these four Gospels and how it speaks the triumphal entry. I'm going to read the first few verses of Mark 11 and then a few verses in Luke 19. Mark 11, 1. "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. Straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found a colt tied by the door without in a place wherein where two ways meet. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and the others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Back to Luke, over to Luke 19. Again, when you compare the different Gospels in a given text or story or conversation, it helps to note things that are slightly different, maybe, all within the same context, but the language sometimes different, and sometimes it's additional information. And we find that helpful in Luke 19. Luke 19, we're going to pick up at verse 39. 19:39. "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." So with that, we go back to Mark 11. In the portions that we have read, we could do well to note one more place in Matthew where it would actually be quoting the Old Testament. And so I'm going to get the parallel passage there. And notice there in 21, or I'll read it to you, in 21 and verse 5, 4 and 5, along the same context. 21, 4 and 5. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." So when we compare these different Gospels, there's a little reading there in John 12 we didn't read. But we find the totality of this section. And so if you'll notice, let's go back to the Old Testament and see where some of these quotes come from. In Mark 11 and verse 9, that's coming from the Psalms. Let's go to the Psalms. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. So when we turn to the Psalms, again, in times past we did a series on the Messianic Psalms. Also, we've talked at times about the topic of Christ in the Old Testament, which would include the Messianic Psalms. And so the Old Testament is so rich with things concerning Christ in a prophetic sense, things that was said that would be fulfilled in the New Testament, also in picture and type, and also in comparing character studies that would remind us of Christ throughout the Old Testament. But when you narrow it down to the book of Psalms, 150 chapters, we find at least a dozen and a half Messianic Psalms, passages that are specifically quoted and dealt with in the New Testament. Often the books we remember comparing it to is usually Hebrews, Acts, and Matthew, as far as the majority of them. And so we find here one of the Messianic Psalms. Generally speaking, I believe this would be the last of the Psalms in order that's considered a Messianic Psalm, if I recall appropriately. Psalm 118. And we notice in verse 21, it's going to include things that also would bring our minds to the book of 1 Peter and Acts, not just what we see over here in our text in Mark. So your mind may be going to more than one Messianic thoughts here. 118:22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So there our minds go to, like, the book of Acts into 1 Peter when it's talking about the stone which was the builders refused, and yet he's the headstone of the corner. This one, the Lord Jesus, the one Peter talks about how we see him as precious in that passage of chapter 2, but yet he had been rejected, and yet we see how he is truly the head. Following that, we see the connection to our passage in the Gospels, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So in verse 25, that phrase, save now, is translated Hosanna. And there we see how it is read over in the Gospels. This one, Hosanna, and his triumphal entry. Save now. So that can bring to mind a few things. Save now in the sense of those in his day, the Lord's day here on earth, ones were looking for, well, deliverance from their present tyranny of those that were above them, the governmental issues and such. But there was a much bigger issue here, and that which would be him dying for our sins, saving us from eternal judgment. And yet, here in his triumphal entry, you know, that makes me think about our study this morning, about how when those sons of Zebedee, you know, they had that request, you know, may one of us sit on the left, one on the right in glory beside the Lord. And we talked about how they didn't really see really how big a deal it was what they were saying, because only the Lord was going to go to the cross. Only the Lord could endure such things. And so sometimes perhaps we can think about the triumphal entry and say, hey, here's something triumphal. Here's a sense of victory. But you know, it was far more to it than perhaps ones were thinking about as they cried Hosanna. This one was going to have the ultimate victory, the ultimate triumph, when he not just came into the city, but when he outside the gates hung on a cross for you and me. So this was a greater issue, perhaps, than what one standing there really comprehended at the time. And again, in our text, going through Mark, he's repeatedly been talking about specifically how he's going to suffer and die and rise again the third day. So he's laying that groundwork so they'll understand. And then how remarkable it is, though, there are those two on the road to Emmaus later on, after the resurrection. And they didn't understand things, really. The Lord explained things out of the Old Testament. And their eyes were opened there in the breaking of bread with him. So we find here this wonderful Messianic Psalm. Save now, Hosanna! While you're in the Old Testament, let's go toward the end of the Old Testament, over to Zechariah. All the way over there to the end of the Old Testament. One of the prophets, again, on that road to Emmaus, the Lord spoke of things concerning himself from, he said, the historical books, the books of Moses, from the prophetic books like Zechariah, and from the Psalms, the poetic books. Here's an example of one of the poetic, the prophetic books, one of the prophets. And we find much about Christ in Zechariah. Specifically tied in with our passage in Mark, we look at Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9. And here in 9, in verse 9, the prophet will point this out. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That connects to our passage, both in what we read in Matthew, the parallel passage in chapter 21, and if we were to read in John 12. And we find it here in Zechariah. While we're in Zechariah, just while we're here, it's such a rich book when it talks about the messianic passages. We may not think about it as much. When we think of prophets that talk about Christ, our minds usually go to Isaiah, I would think. Isaiah 53 and several are surrounding that. But here in Zechariah, it's a shorter book than Isaiah, but much about the Messiah. If you'll flip over, notice, for example, in chapter 11. While we're here, we'll just point some of these out. Zechariah 11. The prophet would say, again, this is some 5 centuries before the incarnation of Christ. 11 verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And so we think about the connections there and a reminder of what happened to our Lord, how he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Pictured in that earlier character of Joseph, when he was sold by his brethren for 20 pieces, is a picture of Christ, that man, Joseph. Moving on in the same passage, or chapter 12, Zechariah, you'll notice in 12 and 10, another messianic portion. Verse 10, he says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Looking upon him. We think over in John, how, I believe it's chapter 19, when we see that same language, how they looked upon him, whom they've pierced. We see language in chapter 13 that reminds us of the Lord Jesus. For example, verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So in ways of reminder, these things parallel events in the Gospels. And then finally in chapter 14, we look at things about Christ, which will be more future, concerning his second appearing, his second coming. For example, in 14 and verse 2, messianic here in verse 2, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee the mountain, the valley of the mountain. And such and so on. There at the end of verse 5, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Things that we can kind of notice here and dig out and compare it to places in the New Testament, such as in the book of Revelation here from this chapter 14. Moreover, in verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And finally, verse 16, and it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. These are future events, but it's talking about that same Messiah that earlier in Zechariah was pointing out what would happen in his first advent, his triumphal entry, for example, that we read about in chapter 9 of this book. So these Old Testament prophets and the Psalms, rich concerning things we see in the Gospels. So we go back to Mark 11, if you would please. Mark 11. And so we find the triumphal entry and the things that followed after. You know, when we read there in Luke 19, we see there was a bit of a solemn aspect to these things. I'm going to go back there. We did that reading earlier in Luke 19. When he went and wept over the city, and such as this, and his acknowledgement about their need to really understand what is going on and his burden for that city, all that what Jerusalem means concerning the things of God and his program. Here he was approaching the city. The Israelites, the people of the Lord's chosen people, and yet, by and large, they were in rejection. So that brings us to the next section of Mark 11, and that we want to look at this for a few minutes before we close. We want to look in Mark 11 and pick up down at verse 11. We see a bit of connection. So as he, if he comes in, this triumphal entry, and yet we see him with his, that burden for Israel and the weeping for Israel, knowing really what the bigger picture is, that he's going to the cross, and here's his people, by and large, having rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So we come to verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come. He went unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Or it could be rendered, instead of forever, unto the age. And that kind of helps clarify a little bit. So here we see, as it's been referred to, the fig tree and the cursing of the fig tree. We can look over in Matthew 21 again and give a parallel on this. But the fig tree is symbolic of the nation of Israel. And as we see in reading a passage like this, it reminds us of here we find that which has such potential of fruit bearing but has not responded. Has so much outward religion but was not personally in tune with their Messiah. Israel doesn't live up to the profession, so to speak, the outward appearance. And the Lord acknowledges they are, in a sense, put on the shelf in this age to be restored and exalted in the future. It might do well if we would turn over just briefly, or I'll read to you in Romans 11, an example of where we are in this age, this present age. We are in the church age, the age of grace. Romans is the great gospel treaty. And as you go through Romans and see the argument made and the convincing argument about how we are lost and yet in Christ we can be justified, we come later into the middle of Romans and we see how in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he talks about both Jew and Gentile. And truths concerning these two distinct entities in God's program, the Jew and the Gentile. Or, as we would say, also things comparing in a broader sense, we see the difference between Israel and the church. But specifically thinking about Israel right now, notice in chapter 11, please, and if you're with me in Romans 11, here's an example of how we know where Israel is as a nation as a whole today. When we read in chapter 11, We're going to read about one of the mysteries, as called in the New Testament. A New Testament mystery is, Ephesians chapter 3 defines what a New Testament mystery is. That is truth that was not previously revealed, has been made known. There was not clarity on certain issues in the Old Testament. But yet we see, as believers, we look back at the Old Testament and see some of these truths pictured because we have the New Testament. But it wasn't clear to them in the Old Testament. One example is the rapture was a New Testament mystery. We can look back and say, well, hey, there's a neat picture with Enoch and with Elijah and how they were taken up without dying and all that. But they themselves didn't have an understanding of this, of a corporate rapture. So there's a New Testament mystery. Well, here we see one of the New Testament mysteries is concerning the blindness of Israel. 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness or hardness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so here we are in this age. And as we see, you can compare here and other places, by and large, the blindness of Israel. Thankfully, back in Ephesians in chapter 2, he talks about Jew and Gentile. Those that have come to know Christ are in the body of Christ, whether born Jew or Gentile. But yet, by and large, the nation of Israel in this age is in blindness and in rejection of their Messiah. Let's turn to one more text in connection with this. Talking about the fig tree and speaking of Israel. Let's go back to Matthew. Israel, in their rejection, the fig tree that's not bearing fruit at this time. Let's go back in Matthew, not to the parallel passage of chapter 21, but let's go a little further to chapter 24. And the reason I do this, asking you to turn here, is because we're looking for the term fig tree again. And you'll see that in Matthew, in chapter 24 and 25, along in there, we have this section called the Olivet Discourse. This is a prophetic teaching time by our Lord. Ones had come to him as they departed from the temple, beginning of the chapter, and they had questions, wanting to know when and what shall be the sign of these things, looking at future issues. And so along in here, he's going to bring up the parable of the fig tree. So before we get to that, notice in this Olivet Discourse that's giving dialogue that parallels, if you were studying Revelation, if you're studying Daniel, brother's got a great topic as he started Revelation for our Wednesday nights. We see this comes in to the study. Chapter 24, for example, in verse 15, he talks about the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, talking about those issues in the future when the Antichrist will declare himself God and come into the midst of the holy place. Then we see in verse 21, then shall be great tribulation, as you see going on to the latter part of the tribulation time. In verse 24, then there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and so on. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And see, we have a kind of a chronology going on here. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we've seen all the way from the abomination of desolation back in verse 15, the middle of the tribulation time, all the way to the end of the tribulation in verse 30, kind of outlined here. This is not the rapture. When he comes in power and great glory, he's coming and putting his feet, as we saw our reading in Zechariah 14 earlier, and he's going to come in that second advent when he literally touches the ground, when he comes in great power. As the beginning of Revelation made a note in chapter 1, and every eye shall see him. Following this truth, He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And he goes on here, speaking here again of the parable of fig tree, and it gives us that understanding about Israel in connection with future events and how important it is. So we saw earlier in our study how he came in this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and yet he wept over them. I'm going to the cross, and here are my people, and they are in rejection. And so then he brings in the teaching of the fig tree. And so it's good to maybe come over here and kind of see another passage that kind of helps us remember future events and how the Lord as yet will deal with Israel and these wonderful things. Reading on further in Matthew 24, he gives more things to help us understand the timing of these things, such as giving the example of the days of Noah, which again, I believe is misapplying it to say that would be to the rapture. It seems more consistent with saying that would be the end of the tribulation and such as that. And all, you know, that's for another study, though. So we go back, and as we've been looking at beginning the study of Mark chapter 11, I would appreciate it if you think to pray for us the next couple of days, try to prepare for a few more thoughts on Wednesday, Lord willing. We'll try to press on this a little bit in chapter 11. We see the next text has got to do with the money changers, one of those events that happened a couple times in the Gospels. And from there we'll go. So I do appreciate your being among us today and considering God's Word together. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we